book of James, the first chapter, the book of James, chapter number 1. Seems like the theme for today is consistent in the sermons. I started preaching to you last Sunday night out of the book of James, and we dealt with that first verse. And in fact, just kind of dealt with that first word, James, and talked about this James that wrote this book and the purpose of writing this book and some principles that we'll be able to find for us. And interestingly enough, and I had this sermon prepared before the Lord gave me the sermon I preached this morning, but it seems like these two kind of go hand in hand. And so we'll give you a couple thoughts. I'll try my best to not say the same things that I said this morning, but preach to you a new message in a fresh way. But it's an old thought, and so if God's given it to us double, maybe it's meant for somebody. I sure hope nobody's suffering. I sure hope nobody's going through it, and I hope you don't go through it tomorrow. But when God doubly gives us something, we ought to pay attention to it, should we not? Amen. Anytime Jesus said, verily, that meant you better listen up. But if he said, verily, verily, you really ought to pay attention. Yeah. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, you must be born again. You know, that's some important stuff. So God's given us a double word this day. So if you want to stand, you can. I'm going to read verse 2 down through verse 12. And we'll preach a sermon tonight that will hopefully bless you. James chapter number 1 and verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, that's promise. Did you notice that? That's promise. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grass of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Father, we do love you tonight. We do thank you for your word, and we do ask you for preaching help. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. James does not waste any time getting to the heart of this letter. Of course, we mentioned this last Sunday night. I'll say it quickly again. Verse number 1 not only tells us who writes this book, but tells us who this book is written to. James, in verse number 1, introduces himself as the servant of Jesus Christ, and then he says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. James is writing to the 12 tribes of Israel. He is not just writing to the 12 tribes, he is writing to the 12 tribes that have been scattered. Last Sunday night I told you that these men and women were scattered because the persecution that they were facing in their lives. The persecution they were facing was a result of their faith that they had placed in Jesus Christ. They were rejected by the Romans because they were Jews. They were rejected by the Jews because they were Christians. Many of these people had to leave their homes. They lost their jobs, and they were struggling with poverty. To say that they were having a difficult time is an understatement. These people were really suffering with persecution. What is interesting is that James is going to write to these scattered tribes and tell them that in their times of temptation, in their times of trial, they can still be a joyful people. And I'm sure you've all heard the old saying that goes something like this. when life gives you lemons, make lemonade. That sounds good, doesn't it? That sounds so good. I'm sure you've also heard this. You've heard the preacher say, when difficulty comes, have joy, trust the Lord. We've heard that. But isn't that easier said than done? Well, James is going to give us some advice for times of trials and times of testing that can help us to have joy and to have faith and trust the Lord when these trials come. And what is amazing is that all of these things will be very practical. I want to show them to you. I believe there's four of them. I want to preach tonight on this thought, being ready for the test. Being ready for the test. If we're going to be ready for the test, there are four things we've got to do. Number one, we must have the correct perspective. We must have the correct perspective. Look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. James begins with two interesting statements in verse number 2. The first statement I want you to see is in the middle of the verse. He said in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy, and I want you to mark this word, when ye fall into diverse temptations. James speaks of temptations in verse number 2 with certainty. James does not say, if you fall into temptations, but rather he says, when you fall into temptations. Do you know what James is saying in this verse? James is telling us that there are going to be times in your life when you will be tempted, you will be tried, and you will be tested. Do you know James is not the only one that says that in the pages of the New Testament? Our Lord said in John 16:33, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. And then he said this, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That sounds like a bit of certainty to me, does it not you? He said, in the world you shall have tribulation. The Bible said in Acts 14:22, Paul said, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And this was what Paul said, and that you must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Paul said you will suffer tribulation before you make it onto the other side. Now this is interesting. By telling these believers to expect trouble, James is preparing them. I want you to think about this. When we expect things to be easy, we are shocked when they're not so easy. If we, on the other hand, understand that trouble is not only part of life, but it is part of the Christian experience, then we are better prepared to handle that trouble when it comes our way. Dr. Warren Wiersbe one time said, we are God's scattered people, not God's sheltered people. Understand what I'm saying right here. I am not telling you to walk around with a storm cloud over your head all the time. I am not telling you to be a pessimist that always sees the worst in everything, then so pessimistic that you can't even enjoy life. You're all the time wondering what's around the corner, what bad thing is about to happen to you, that you're afraid to even get out of your house because you know you're doomed if you do. I'm not saying live that life. But what I am saying is this, there will be times of trouble here and there from time to time, and if you are prepared for that, if you know that is going to happen, then maybe those things won't shake you as bad. There's never a good time, nor is there a convenient time for trouble to come, but when trouble does come, we cannot be overcome by it. You see, when trouble comes into our life, we must meet that trouble with a little bit of expectancy. When trouble comes into our life and we are not expecting it, when we think life will just be easy, That it'll be all sunshine and roses. When that is the life we are expecting and trouble comes, we are overcome. We are shocked. We don't know if we can face life. But when trouble comes and we say within ourselves, the Lord said this would happen. The Lord told me these days would come. And the Lord said He would walk with me every step of the way. Then we are able to handle that trial better because we are expecting it. Maybe not expecting it so much as prepared for it because we know God said it would come. In my mind, I can picture somebody that gets that phone call or gets that bad news, and they handle it like most of us do. They're so overcome and so distraught versus that person that gets that bad news, and it's still devastating and it's still hard and it's still troubling. But inside of them, they say, okay, God told me these days would come. God said these days would come. I'm going to be okay. You see, James said, when you fall into diverse temptations. This first statement leads to the second statement. The second statement is found more toward the beginning of the verse. He said, my brethren, and mark these next four words, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Since we can expect temptations, our reaction to those temptations should be one of joy and not distress. When we understand that difficulties are going to come and that God is not going to abandon us, but rather walk with us in those times, we are then able to have a different attitude in the midst of our troubles and trials. The word count, he said, count it all joy. The word count in verse number 2 is an accounting term. That word count in verse number 2 means to evaluate, is what it means. James is telling these troubled saints to evaluate their trouble and realize that God has allowed it to come into their lives and that He is going to use it for their good. They may not be able to see the good. They may not be able to realize the good. But James said, count it for joy. Evaluate it for joy. Because if God brought it to you, He means it for good. Amen. And here's the reality. We may never see the good. We may never understand the good. But one day on the other side of eternity, God will show us that the things He brought to our life were always meant for good. The Bible said in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. James doesn't waste any time. These brethren are suffering and they are hurting. And James said, yep, the Lord said it would be that way. Count it all joy. Was it not our Lord that said, when they persecute you, rejoice, for so persecuted the prophets that were before you? I'm talking about having the right kind of attitude when hard times come. Okay, number one, have the correct perspective. We need to see things correctly. Number two, and I made no work of alliteration. There's no rhyming or anything tonight. This is just simple truths. Number two, know that tests have purpose. Number one, have the correct perspective. Number two, know that tests have purpose. Look at verse number 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. If you want something to count as joyful in verse number 2, here is something that you can know. In fact, the verse tells you you can know it because it starts with the phrase, knowing this. You say, preacher, I'm going to have a hard time finding joy in the midst of my hardships. How can I joy in those things? Well, you can joy because you know that if God brought it to you, then it has purpose. The Christian knows that faith is always tested, and the testing of faith always works for us, not against us. Let me give you an illustration. It's a Bible illustration. In Genesis chapter number 11 or 12, somewhere around in there, God comes to a man by the name of Abram. He's not Abraham yet. He's just Abram. And he says to Abram, I'm going to ask you to do some things. Some of these things aren't going to make sense. I'm just going to ask you to do them, and I want you to do them. He starts by saying this, Abram, I want you to leave home. That undoubtedly was a hard thing to do. That was a test, was it not? A trial, a temptation. Home was where the house was. Home was where the job was. Home was where the land and everything else. Home was where safety was. Home was where family was. And God said, leave home. Come on, leave home. It's not long after he leaves home before God says this, leave Lot. The one thing you brought with you from home, that young man that you love, that you've watched over and taken care of, I need you to separate from him. That was a hard thing to do. Oh, and let him pick which direction he's going to go, and you take the other direction and just trust me that I'm going to take care of you. You don't think that it's a hard thing to one day wake up and let go of your family. I don't know what world you're living in. Miss Karen said, pray for my son. He's got this job and it's got her scared to death. You know why? She's mama. It's hard to let go. Let Lot go. Let him go. Abraham, I want you to trust me for a child. I'm going to give you as many stars as are in the sky, sand as on the seashore. Just trust me. Just trust me. I'm going to give you a child. And then he gives him a child, and he says, I want you to go offer that child as a sacrifice on top of Moriah. Abraham, cast Ishmael and Lot out. Or cast Ishmael and Hagar out. Over and over and over again, God put things in the life of Abraham that he did not understand, he could not rationalize, that seemed difficult, maybe even more difficult than he could handle at the time. But these things made Abraham the man that he was. Do you know, Brother Scott, what it was that took Abraham from being Abram living in Ur of Chaldees around a bunch of idolaters, probably an idolater himself? Do you know what took him from being Abram of Ur of Chaldees to Abraham, the friend of God? Do you know what took him from one place to the other place? It was testings and tryings and temptations of faith, one right after the other. But every step brought him closer to God, and every new trial brought him closer to God. And every time he turned around, God said, I need one more thing. And he gave God one more thing. And in the end, God said, oh, Abraham over there, he's my friend. Why? Because we can know, verse number 3, we can know that the trying of our faith has a purpose. In this passage, James tells us that the trial of faith creates patience. Now, I'm sure that I don't need to mention anything about patience tonight, because if you all are like me, you've just got all the patience in the world, right? And you probably got enough. You could let somebody else borrow some. The truth is that we could all stand to gain some patience, couldn't we? Amen. Do you know what the word patience in verse number 3 means? James said, knowing that the trial of your faith worketh patience. That word patience in verse number 3 means endurance. It means endurance. It means that when our faith is tested, it creates endurance inside of us so that we can handle the next test. You don't go into God's schoolroom of faith, and the first day you sit down, God gives you a trigonometry exam. It doesn't start that way. This is the way it starts. It starts 1 + 1 = 2. Just a little test of faith. But what happens is you pass that test, and it puts something inside of you that you can handle something else. Patience, endurance. And you pass that test, and God gives you a little something. And you pass the other test, and God gives you a little something. Can I give you an illustration? It's a personal one. You'll have to promise not to judge me for it, okay? And I'm not arrived on this. I'm a little afraid to say it because I don't know what will be on tomorrow. But I remember when me and Davina were first married, and I was a younger man than I am now. Had more hair than I do now. And it was awesome hair too. But I was a younger man. One of the things that I had to learn was to trust God when it come to my money, my finances. You see, when you're young, two things kind of go together. When you're young, you are broke and you are stupid. And usually those two things go together, right? There would be times that the bills would come due and I wouldn't know how we were going to pay them, Brother James. I really wouldn't. And I would question and I would worry and I would fret. And I hate to admit this, but there were even times that I would go to God in prayer angrily and say, God, why? I'm doing my best, God. I'm tithing. I'm going to church. I'm teaching this Sunday school class. Why? And I'd see everybody else, and I'd think, why is it that I'm having a heart? And I'd get a little upset about it. But God brought me through some things. And God eventually brought me to the place in my life that He put a tumor inside of my arm and a bill from Vanderbilt Hospital that I could not pay on my own. Could not pay it. I'd planned on filing bankruptcy until the lady at the doctor's office told me that you can't bankrupt some of those things. Just got to pay for them. And I couldn't pay for them on my own. And you know what I watched God do? I watched God do for me what I could not do for myself. And He paid bills that I could not pay. You know what God did? He put some endurance inside of me. Has it been smooth sailing since then? Nope. There have still been days that I did not know how I was going to pay certain bills, that I did not know how I was going to make it, that there have been some questioning days. But you know what I've learned along the way? God feeds the sparrows and He takes care of the lilies. He'll take care of me. In recent days, and you'll just have to understand what I'm saying right here because this is going out on the internet, so you'll just have to understand me. In recent days, I have had a load put on me that I was not expecting, and it has been a financial burden. And it has almost taken everything that I had. But I know this. I know my God will supply all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. You say, what did that? It was that test of faith as a young man, and as I grew up, and God spiritually now, God grew me up and He taught me some things. You see, those tests and those trials did not seem profitable and they did not seem good at the time, but they put something in me, some endurance, some patience, that I could handle some other things when they come along. If I didn't have those days, I wouldn't be able to handle these days. Does that make sense? Now, My thing was a financial thing. Your thing may be something else. But when God puts something in your life to test you, He is doing it for your good. Have the right perspective. He's doing it for you. He said it would be this way. And He's doing it so that He can produce something in your life. Is it okay if I quote Dr. Warren Wiersbe again? Dr. Wiersbe said one time, he said, God wants to make us patient because that is the key to every other blessing. The child who does not learn patience will not learn much of anything else. Let me quote Isaiah instead. Isaiah said in Isaiah 40, 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We love that verse, don't we? But do you realize that the renewing of strength, the wings of an eagle, the ability to run without being weary and walk without fainting, all of those things begin in that verse by one step, and that is the step of learning to wait on the Lord. That sounds like patience to me. And if we don't learn to wait on the Lord, then we'll never get those other good things that we want to sing about and talk about. In fact, can I use Abraham one more time as an illustration? This time let's use him as a negative illustration. When Abraham did not wait on the Lord and he tried to run ahead of the Lord in those times of his life, it caused him his greatest problems. Was it not Abraham that rushed ahead of the Lord and took Hagar and had a son by her, and it caused him problems? Moses killed an Egyptian. Peter tried to cut a guy's head off and missed and got his ear. All these people tried to get ahead of God. Instead of just saying when the trial come, okay, God told me this would happen, I'm going to let God have His work in my life. I'm going to say something that's going to shock you, and then I'm going to move on. I've got to go. I've got to get on to the next point. Listening to sermons, reading your Bible, and being fervent in prayer does not teach you about patience. The only thing that teaches you about patience are trials. Now understand, listening to sermons, reading your Bible, and praying will prepare you for the trial, but it'll take the trial to teach you patience. Okay, so number two, we can know that tests have purpose. Number three, we have to learn to submit to His will. We have to learn to submit to His will. Look at verse 4. We're just taking it step by step now. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. When James tells us to let patience have a perfect work, he is talking about our will. When temptations and trials are sent into our lives by God, the correct response to that thing is to submit to it. We are to submit our will to the will of God and allow God to teach us whatever it is that He's wanting to teach us. Now the problem is that's the opposite of our normal reaction. When trials come into our life, our normal reaction is to fight it, be angry about it, and question it. And then we try to make it go away. The response, however, that God wants us to have is to submit to it. Is that easy? No. Is it right? Yes. The reason God wants us to submit to it is because He is doing a perfect work in us through it. The perfect work in this verse, verse 4, is the work of maturity. He says that He wants to make us entire so that we are wanting nothing. That is speaking of being a mature Christian. God is trying to do something in you to grow you up. Submit to it so that God can use it to give you patience. Patience can help you grow into a mature Christian. We could all probably quote those two verses out of Ephesians chapter 2 that deal with salvation, where the apostle says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We like that verse, don't we? You know what that verse tells us? That tells us that salvation is 100% the gift of grace. It has nothing to do with us. We cannot work for it. We cannot work to get it. We cannot work to keep it. It is not of works. We like that, don't we? But I bet there's not many people that can quote verse number 10. Ephesians 2:10. It's the very next verse. The verse after the one that says that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. The very next verse, verse 10, says this: "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." What about that? Right after the verse that says salvation is not of works, the very next verse puts us to work. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God hath before ordained," before the foundations of the world, "he has before ordained that we should walk in them." What are the them? The works. You see, the truth is this: you are saved 100% by grace through faith. It has nothing to do with you. But after you are saved, God immediately begins a work in your life. And it's the work of maturity, the work of growing you into a mature Christian. God does not want any feeble baby Christians. He wants us to grow up. And do you know how he has us grow up oftentimes? By giving us trials and temptations. God is doing something in our lives to bring us to the person that he wants us to be. Let me give you two quick illustrations. Let me give you the illustration. I used it this morning. It was the illustration of Joseph. You remember that, right? There was the pit. There was the prison. There was Potiphar's house. All the peas, you know. But we know this, Brother Scott. We know that the pit, Potiphar's house, the prison, in the end, Joseph submitted to God's will each time, did he not? Every time a trial come, Joseph submitted to that trial. And in the end, the pit and Potiphar's house and the prison ended up in what's the last P? It's the palace, right? Joseph let God off, and it turned him into the man God wanted him to be. The opposite of this story, the opposite of this illustration, is another man. His name starts with J too, but this time it's Jonah. Instead of submitting to God's will, Jonah constantly ran from God's will. And God put him in the belly of the whale. God sent him through trials and tests and tribulations. And Jonah never really submitted his will to God's will. He did what God said to do because he didn't want to go in the well again. And we know this because when he got finished doing it, he complained about the fact that he had to do it. And Jonah's story ends. You know why? Because Jonah refused to submit to the will of God when things came into his life. There are people in our churches that are suffering with things over and over and over again because they will not submit their will to God's will and allow him. Let me give you this last thing before I'm finished. Okay? We're getting ready for the test. We're going to have the right perspective. We're going to have to realize that all this has purpose. We're going to have to submit our will to the will of God. The number four, finally, we're going to have to learn to ask God for wisdom. We're going to have to learn to ask God for wisdom. Verse number five: "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and it braideth not, and it shall be given him." Finally, James tells these struggling believers that when the trial comes, it's okay to ask God for wisdom. Amen. Did you hear what I just said? In fact, James encourages us to ask God for wisdom. James says, ask God for wisdom, because when you go through these trials, it is important to understand God's purpose in it. if we don't have the wisdom to look at the situation correctly, we waste the situation and we gain nothing from it. Jonah gained nothing from his experience. He wasted it. One of the greatest tops in all the Bible, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. One of the greatest revivals in all the Scriptures. And he wasted it. Because Jonah never sat down and said, God, what do you want to do? What are you doing? Jonah just constantly said, I don't want to do this. I love this portion of Scripture because James encourages us not only to ask, but he promises us that if we ask, God will answer that prayer. God will answer that prayer. God will not only give you wisdom, but he'll give it to you liberally, he says. For that reason, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, we've got to ask in faith. He said, don't ask like a double-minded man, like a wave that's driven by the wind and tossed. You see, a double-minded man is like the waves of a sea. Waves are up one minute and down the next. They're in one minute and they're out the next. A double-minded man is just like that. A wave is unstable and untrustworthy. Several years ago, me and Davina were at the coast. Sinners go to the beach, Christians go to the coast. Y'all understand that, right? We were at the coast. And we were in the water, and the waves, they weren't much. And we're walking in from being in the ocean, headed back to the shore. And I look behind us, and these waves that have been not big all day, there's just this huge wall of a wave behind us. And I decide that I'm going to do the heroic thing, and I'm going to grab my wife, and I am going to save her life. And I grabbed her and about killed us both, David. We almost both lost a pair of Oakleys in the ocean. I've never found them since. About killed us both. That ocean's untrustworthy. Up and down, in and out. You never know what you're going to get. Do you know that that's the way a double-minded man or a double-minded woman is? Faith says yes, but their unbelief says no. God's Word says yes, but their doubt keeps saying no. The Holy Spirit says yes, and the flesh says no. Or wait a minute, the Holy Spirit says no, and the flesh says yes. And they're in and out and up and down, and they're unstable. James said, don't be like that. God's brought something to you. Trust Him with it. If you need to, ask Him about it. But you don't have to be double-minded. You don't have to be unstable in all of this. God can give you stability. And then he says this in verse number 12 to finish up this section on temptations. He said in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Testings are not enjoyable. Testings are never convenient. But when we allow God to do his perfect work, there's a rewarding day. In fact, there's two rewards promised that I see in this passage of Scripture. The first one's the obvious one. It's the crown of life. There's a crown awaiting those that endure faithfully temptations. But the second one, we can have that here. It's the one Abraham enjoyed. It's his love at the end of verse number 12, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You know what that means? That means every time I faithfully go through a trial and come out on the other side, I am brought into a closer relationship with Jesus Christ and I love him more. And then he puts me through something new, and it's hard, but I face it. And I come out on the other side, and I love him more. And once again, there's a new challenge, because there's a new day. But I trust him, and I love him more. And with every passing storm and every passing trial, he draws me closer into his bosom. And he helps me to learn that I can trust him, and he helps me to learn that he will never forsake me, that he'll always be faithful to. And he teaches me to love him. You find a saint that suffered much, faithfully suffered much. You find a saint that suffered much, and I'll show you a saint that loves God much. Why do you think God could say of Abraham, that's my friend? That's my friend Abraham. Because Abraham and God had walked through some things together. Amen. Walked through some things together. And that relationship grew. God's got a crown waiting on you. And that crown will be wonderful. But until you get there, He wants to teach you something about His love. And it might be, that the love is a better reward than the crown. Because when I get the crown, Brother Travis, you know what I'm going to do with it? I'll take it off and throw it at His feet and say, it was all you anyways. I'm just glad that I got to love you.
Amen.
Yeah. Hard days will come. Well, that's been the theme for today, hasn't it? Hard days will come. But trust the Lord. He's trustworthy. Brother Scott, grab us a song. Let's sing a verse of a song. If you need to come pray, these altars are always open. We'll give one more invitation today.